Chapter 15, yet another of the I am statements of Jesus. John chapter 15, this is actually the final of the I am statements, but next week we're going to go back to John 11 and cover I am the resurrection and the life. John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Here's a little challenge, boys and girls. How many times does this word remain appear in this section, okay? It's just to see if you can count how many. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus is a great teacher. We know that. And this illustrates it. He uses ordinary everyday things and he helps those ordinary everyday things to help his people to understand who he is, why he came into this world, and what he's expecting of them. Jesus takes the image of the vineyard and transforms it into a message that helps his hearers understand spiritual concepts more clearly. So in the larger context of this passage, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Capitalize that, true. I am not just an ordinary vine, I am the true vine. Everything about this statement would have registered in the ears of his listeners at that time. They were very familiar with the Jewish Bible, which began in a garden, with trees everywhere, fruit for the taking. And they could take of all the trees except for one. And guess what? That's the one that they wanted. And that's why this world is in the mess that it's in today. But that vine, that fruit, that garden continues throughout scriptures. And I find it's very interesting that it's going to end in a garden too. You go to the last book of Revelation, and there we are in the garden again. But this time it's a restored garden with a tree that never grows old, leaves that never wither or fade, and fruit that is for the healing of the nations. Not just a metaphor, but a real image that captures the imagination of God's people. Over and over again in the scripture, God refers to his people as a vine. That they have been bearing bad fruit. We read that earlier today. That was intentional because they would have understood what that meant, that they were bearing bad fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine, because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament failure of Israel to be the vine that God had planted. Consider Isaiah 5, verse 7, where we had read that earlier today. It says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but only saw bloodshed. The prophet Jeremiah echoes his concern. He said, I had planted you like a choice vine, sound, a reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me. Isn't that a graphic picture? You look good, you smell good, but there's deadness in the fruit that you bear. Corrupt and wild vine. The whole story of Israel in the Old Testament is laced with evidence of God's tremendous, tremendous love for all whom he has created. That was his goal throughout the whole world, that the whole world may come to know him. And his people, Israel, were to be the beacon, to be the light that draws those in darkness to themselves. But they failed again and again. God had chosen them from eternity. He led them through the wilderness. He provided a land that they could live in. He gave them all that they needed to prosper, not only spiritually, but as a nation. But they squandered the gift again and again and again. Now Jesus is basically saying, I am what Israel never could become. It's sad news, but it's also good news, because in Jesus Christ we find hope. So in our passage today, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says that to his disciples. He says that to all those who are in him. And then he says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's a promise. Remain in me. How many times did he say it? Did somebody come up with the number? I heard 11. Do I hear 12? It's 11. Good job. But nice guess from whoever said 12 there. Because it comes again and again, remain, remain. It's such a rich word, meno in the Greek. It means exactly what it says, to be true, to persevere. It's a layered, it's to be connected. It's more than just being side by side. There's actually a connection there that we try to picture in marriages. You know, when the two become one, they're still two people, but they're one. There's a new identity that they have, a oneness. And that's kind of the sense of this word. It means physically stand your ground. Don't wander off. Abiding in Jesus is above anything else that we have the sense. There is no other place that I'd rather be than right here with you, Jesus. You might say we're at home. In the best sense of the word. I know we come from broken homes and there's constant bickering and stuff that goes on there, but in the truest sense of the word, we long for that place of belonging and acceptance. And that's what we find in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can replace that. Our smartphones will not replace that longing that we have in our heart. A bigger house will not feel like the true home we're longing for. The secret sins that we have will not feel like him. Titles, degree, status, you put anything else in that place, there is a longing that we have. C.S. Lewis says there's kind of a longing that we have that if you really tune into it, it means if you have that kind of a longing in your heart, we were created for another world. That's that longing. You ever try to grab onto something, like even your best sports victory, You grab onto that, and then once you got it and the party's over, you're like, but this didn't really truly satisfy me. I got that job promotion, but I'm not really truly satisfied. I got the accolades that I was looking for, but I'm not really happy. You ever think about that? As the politicians say, like, hey, if you vote for me, I'll give you what you want. And they try giving you what you want, and you're not really happy. Why is this world a lot worse off? It's because there's that longing. And Jesus comes and he speaks into the longing of our hearts and he says, if you remain in me, you'll feel the best sense of the word, a longing, a place. This is how John says it in 1 John. No one who lives in or abides in Christ, that's the same word there, keeps on sinning. Because when we abide in him, his life literally flows through us. In Christ, we draw our strength from him. When we grow weary, we find rest in him. We cry out to him when our hearts are filled with sorrow, when things happen that are out of our control. When we are hungry, we are satisfied in his provision. When we can't find our way, he is our light. When we are tempted, he gives us the door, a way out. When we respond to the gospel in faith, God assures us that we are joined to Jesus Christ. Remaining in Christ means that we cultivate and develop our walk with him so that we can grow as followers of him. I read a book this week, or a chapter out of a book by Ruth Simmons. She puts it this way. If we are busy, busy people, practicing nearness to the presence of God, if we're busy doing that, we won't have the bandwidth to practice perfecting the pattern of sin. And get that? So you're so busy staying connected to Jesus Christ that you have to put other things off to the side. There's no room to be enamored by the penthouse of sin when our every need is met home with Jesus Christ. In other words, busy lives, if we busy ourselves with bearing good fruit, we won't have time to engage in the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now that sounds all good to you. Maybe you're wondering this morning, well, how can that be? Let me say it up front. Can this happen? Well, let's say it, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. That's it. Jesus says that. When it comes to spiritual achievement, nothing is possible apart from Christ. 15 verse 4 says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And again, in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. As a church fellowship, we can't do anything. We are not able to apart from Christ. As individuals, the power to live a fruitful life that God demands is impossible apart from him. We come to Jesus Christ by faith. There is no one here who volunteered to be a Christian. You were drawn by the Holy Spirit. You were lost in darkness and sin. And then one day, the Holy Spirit said, hey, come to me. You are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. And we cannot continue in the faith apart from Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, making us more holy every day, we can't do it on our own. Ephesians 2 says that so well. Paul just basically says, as for you, you were dead. You're dead in your sins and transgressions in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the kingdom who is at the cravings and of our flesh. And the desires, we follow our own desires. I do what I want. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But it doesn't stop there. He says, but because of his great love for us, Christ, who was rich in mercy, made us alive. Isn't that good news? It's good news that we need to hear. Paul says it this way in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, Jesus Christ on the cross. Our life in him, it's as if we are on the cross with him and in him. Therefore, I no longer live. And in the same way, we will not continue on the narrow path that he wants us to go on through life unless Jesus is flowing in and through us. The life I now live in the body, he says in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So that's number one. But number two, if you are in him, God is doing the pruning. Are you being pruned today? I think all of us are pruned in one way or another. And that's an interesting word, too. There's a play on words going on here that in the English it sort of hides it a little bit. Those who do not bear fruit, it says he literally cuts. The Greek word is are. That's the root word. He literally cuts, takes. Those who remain in Christ, what's he doing? Kathare. That's where we get the word catharsis. Cauterizing, cleaning. And that makes sense of verse 3 then. I like the word clean here, even better than purify, because God is cleaning us. And then he says, that's why verse 3, he says, you are already clean. You know, all of you who are here, the disciples, who was there? It was the 11 disciples at that point. One was not there, and that was Judas. Now, you remember in the last chapter, well, maybe you don't remember, but here's some homework for you. Go back and read chapter 13. Jesus said, you know, it's that whole situation. Jesus washed their feet. He came to Peter. Peter said, no, you can't wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And Peter said, well, then okay, then wash my whole body. And he said, look, Peter, you are already clean. And then he said, but one of you isn't clean. And that was Judas. He was that other branch. Now, those of you who are in Christ are being cleaned. The ongoing work of sanctification, whereby God engages us in a process to make us more like Jesus Christ every day. How's that going for you? Painful at times. There's no season in our life that God isn't at work perfecting us. I think some of the challenges that we face in life, early on, boys and girls, if you're in school and you find it hard and things aren't going well or your friends are mean to you, those kind of things, that's part of God's pruning. It's not what's happening to you, it's how you respond to it, that we submit ourselves to God's pruning. And pruning, in the best sense of the word, what they're doing to trees is they're cleaning off the branches that will suck the sap from getting to where it needs to go so that the tree can be as fruitful as possible. And so God tests us constantly. Do you fully trust in me? Temptations come. And that's another challenge. Do you love God more than those things that are tempting you? God purges away the idols of our hearts that sap the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. That's how he deals with those who are in the vine. But in this text also, there is that unhappy encounter that people have with God who are dead branches. We have to deal with that hard truth as well. Those who are not connected to Jesus Christ. You see in verse 2, they're cut off, they're taken, thrown away. Secondly, they wither. They wither. Matthew 27, 3 through 5, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Oh, Judas, why? You had every opportunity to repent, but he didn't. He was overcome with regret. He tried to undo the changes on his own, but he was outside of Christ. And when that failed, he went away and hanged himself. Oh, I weep. That is a sad, sad tail. He withered because he was with Christ, but not in Christ. Oh, how close we can be to Jesus and so far, far away. What happens then? God picks them up, it says. In Matthew 13, it's a story of the parable of the weeds. And somebody had planted a beautiful crop, and the weeds came in. And what do we do now? The devil planted that seed, Jesus said. And what do we do? Well, let them both grow together until the harvest time. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. I'm going to buzz through these next couple of ones, thrown into the furnace. I want to dwell on this because I think we really need to hear this, and there's a reason why. Thrown into the furnace, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, that's in Matthew 13, 40 to 42, that's what it's going to be like at the end of the age. When Jesus returns, it's going to be a time of reckoning. Only then will we find out where our hearts were truly connected to Jesus, or if we faked it all the years of our life. There is no options. There's not many paths to get to Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. And they're burned. It's the fifth thing. They're burned. He replied in Matthew 25, verse 46. It's the story of the separation of those who knew Jesus Christ, those who didn't, the goats and the sheep, they call that. And he says, "You depart from me, I never knew you." And they said, But Jesus, we saw you. We did good deeds on your behalf." And he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me then." And here's where I want to focus on. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's followed up by Revelation chapter 20, where it sees that at the end of time, the devil and all who deceived God's people were thrown into the burning lake of sulfur, where the beasts and the false prophets had been thrown. Place prepared for Satan and all those who follow him. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I say that because I am mindful that even in this congregation, I may be looking at people in both camps. I pray that you and I are connected to Jesus Christ. There are those who believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that he did what he claimed he would do, and he is going to fulfill what he promised to fulfill. They have, by the grace of God alone, been grafted into the vine. I love that picture of grafting. The life of Christ, they've been tied to that so that dead branch can continue to have sprouting new life. And there are those who are not connected. They're part of what we call historically the visible church. That's the church gathered. They may be members of the church. They may be on council. They may be preaching from the pulpit even, if you can imagine that. They're part of the visible church, but not part of what is called the invisible church, those who are truly kept by Jesus Christ. Over time, they fail again and again to respond to the gospel's call to come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Turn from your godly ways. I wish I could look in the eye of every one of you and ask, are you in that? Does that branch describe you? Eternity is determined by that distinction. In the vine, not in the vine. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Fruitfulness is not what we do to earn God's favor. This is the final point. It is the evidence of Christian discipleship that we are in Christ. We basically just reflect the light that God shines on us. We bear fruit. In Matthew 7, verse 16 through 19 says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick up grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Like every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So our deeds, so very important. You can fake deeds too. You can be very moralistic, but if you are not connected to Jesus Christ, sooner or later your fruit will be seen. How does one remain in the vine? Because it sounds like, okay, if we can't do anything apart from God, what then is the good news and hope that we have? Remain in Jesus Christ. Remain in Jesus Christ. Honestly, apart from him, you can't do it. But grafted into the vine, it will happen. Christ will put his life into you. Your life will be different. Life before Jesus Christ looked one way. Jesus Christ in me, I have new desires, a new direction in my life. I'm not perfect. God is still pruning me. But here's some things that I want you to take home and ask yourself, am I doing this? Number one, maintain a consistent prayer life to deepen your connection with God. So important to talk to God. Find ways to do it. It's a muscle that we need to build. If you cannot find yourself focusing in prayer, that's all right, but persevere. Over time, it becomes more and more a part of who you are. Study and meditate on the scripture regularly. Sounds like a lot of work, right? Again, it's a muscle that we need to build. Engage in fellowship with God's people. It's so important. Church isn't our idea. It's Jesus' idea. And he says, you need to come together for support and encouragement. How the disciples needed it. Every one of the disciples, except for John. John died of old age, but all of them were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. They needed that community of God's people around them for encouragement and support. Fourthly, practice obedience to God's command. If you know something is wrong, according to the Bible, obey it right away, no matter how inconvenient it may be to you. Also, share your faith and love with others. It helps. It's part of the fruit that we give. But sharing your faith sharpens your faith too. And in the process, cultivate a spirit of gratitude and worship to remain focused on Jesus Christ. These are not how we become fruit bearers. You cannot hang fruit on your life like tree ornaments on a Christmas tree. You can't do that. It has to come from within. Only Jesus Christ can do that. I hope you're challenged by that, stirred by that, encouraged by that, and the result of that, overflowing joy. My joy I give you. So live joyfully in the joy of Jesus Christ. There is no better life that we can live in this world than in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, so powerful and strong. It sharpens us. It cuts us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that our prayers might be so in line with what is best for us. We want that to be. You alone are our true vine. You alone empower us to remain in you. Honestly, we can't do this abiding thing without you, so help us never to separate ourselves from you, even for a moment. May your life flow in and through every one of us, be in our every thought, every feeling, every word we speak, every action we take. Help us to live our lives in such a way that people who are interacting and watching us will want to know you, so that the branch of our lives may be healthy and the fruit that comes from us will be good and pleasing to you above all, and a blessing to those around us. God, hear our prayer, for we pray this in the name of the true vine, Jesus. Amen. As we celebrate this Palm Sunday, we bring our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings to share. And just as Jesus